Again, we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. We've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and I can tell you, as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah for a long time now, I am learning and learning and learning. I'm finding that it is a storehouse of truth. And, of course, the whole Bible is. The whole Bible is. It just happens to be that a book like the book of Jeremiah, we don't normally look at. We normally look at Matthew or Mark or John or maybe Revelation and puzzle about all of the promises of the future or the prophecies of the future. But ordinarily, we don't spend a lot of time in a book like Jeremiah. But I have to testify personally that it's been an enormous a storehouse of truth that helps us to understand a great many other things in the Bible. As a matter of fact, that is the nature of the Bible. That's why we are to compare Scripture with Scripture. That is why we are never to say, I know, if we haven't really done our homework and looking at anything and everything in the Bible that might relate. Now, we've come to Jeremiah 29. And here, God, in our last study, we learned that God gave us instruction. Now that we've been told to leave the churches and congregations and to just serve Satan in a secular fashion, that is, he is the only immediate authority that we can look at. Yet, spiritually, we are not to serve him at all. We talked about that at length. But how are we to live in this world? To put on white robes and camp out on a mountaintop someplace waiting for Christ to return or what? And we learned, no, you continue to do business as usual, but with a particular focus on, remember what we read in Jeremiah 29 verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And of course, the city is the whole world, and the peace that we desire for the whole world is peace with God. And so this is typical of many passages in the Bible that emphasize, by all means, remember to continue as an ambassador of Christ. Remember, you are still a witness in the world, and it's particularly exciting and wonderful that we know our labors are not in vain. That is, we're truly seeking the peace of the city. And then, of course, we were warned, now don't listen to those who have come out, and they come out with pernicious doctrines. They come out with ideas that are different than what the Bible. They haven't really searched the Bible. Be very careful. It's one thing that in the churches, Satan has been sowing the seeds of the tares, so that eventually the churches became increasingly in rebellion against God. But Satan is not idle. He is also ready to do what he can outside, although he doesn't have an organization to work with, because God has no divine organization. It's everyone individually and God, everyone individually. But even as we use the internet and have places where we can put messages on the internet, or as we seek to find a few other believers and have some kind of a fellowship, neither of which is commanded in the Bible at all, and yet this is a fruitful place for Satan to work, because this is where he can come with his people who look like they are an angel of light and ministers of righteousness, and actually they are giving out their own kind of a gospel. It can begin with looking very, very much like the true gospel, but we have to be on guard that we listen only to the Bible, finally. That's why I even tell people, don't trust me. I think I'm trying to be as faithful as possible, and I'm willing to be corrected at any point, and yet I still don't want anybody to trust me. I want them to trust the Bible, because I'm not, no human being is to be trusted. Well, now we're coming down to verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, and there we have a problem, a real problem. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now, spiritually, we know that God here is using that 70-year period of trauma for Judah as a picture of the whole great tribulation period. As the tribulation period encompassed 23 years from everything we can know in the Bible, which equals 8,400 days. Actually, there were a few more days than 8,400, but 23 years itself is exactly 8,400 days, and that is emphasizing the judgment of God. But we know that at the end of the great tribulation, Christ comes. We know that it is the last day. But here, God, and we know that after the 70 years, well, after the 70 years, they did begin to return to Jerusalem. But the focal point of these patterns, however, is on our day. And as we look at this, we'd have to say, well, now, wait a minute. You've said that at the end of the Great Tribulation, since the Great Tribulation is typified by these 70 years, that Christ is going to return. And yet this says that God still has a work of grace of some kind. I'm going to do some wonderful things, as he says in verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and so on. So how can that be? How can that be? That it comes after 70 years. Obviously, there's a contradiction in the Bible. It doesn't harmonize. But the problem is in the translation. And that is why a serious Bible teacher has to constantly examine the Hebrew. Of course, these translators, in fairness to them, had no idea of the things that we know today. They had no idea. There are a lot of things they did not know. And so they saw a word here and they didn't know what to do with it. And the context seemed to say, well, they have to translate it after. However, this is a word that is used in several places in the Bible where it is translated edge. Let me give you one illustration. You go to Jeremiah 21, verse 7. Jeremiah 21, verse 7. And this will help us see that there is no contradiction. We read in Jeremiah 21, verse 7, and afterwards saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge. Now, that word edge is the same word that's translated after. With the edge of the sword, he shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy. Now, that immediately solves the contradiction. There is no contradiction. Because if you have a sword, is the edge an integral part of the blade of the sword, or is it outside of the sword? In some way, like being after the sword? And the answer is no, it's an integral part of the sword. It is on one side of the sword, but it is an integral part of the sword. That is what makes the sword sharp, or as a cutting instrument. And so here, that if we go back to this, for thus saith the Lord, that at the edge of 70 years, now the 70 years are like the sword. That's the whole piece. But as part of that 70 years, like as part as the edge is part of the blade of the sword, so at some time right near, as part of the 70 years, this will be accomplished against Babylon. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So we have no contradiction. As a matter of fact, when we have all the rest of the Bible at our disposal to understand more precisely how all of this is, we know that indeed the last 17 years of the 23-year period that typified the whole tribulation period, God again began a marvelous salvation program, which he's going to talk about in the next verses, a marvelous salvation program so that a great multitude, which no man can number, are being saved during this time. And it's the edge of the 23 years. It happens to be a pretty big, good-sized edge, but that's because this sword was just honed that way. It went back deep into the body of the sword, that edge. But God is not defining how big the edge is. He is simply saying that as an integral part of the Great Tribulation, I will do something. But it is at the edge. That is, it is not in the center, and then there's that's going to stop, and then there's judgment. No, it's at the edge. It'll continue right to the very end, right to the very end. And so we can see how this fits, that at the edge of 70 years, so that it begins during the Great Tribulation, typifying, you remember, the 70 years typifies the 23 years of judgment day that we're now experiencing, which is also called Great Tribulation in the Bible, that at the edge of that, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now, again, we have to be careful. God is not saying he's going to stop his judging process. This is only saying that there is going to be salvation again. We have to look at all the other passages of the Bible to see what the whole situation is. And the fact is that while judgment continues during that 23-year period in the churches and in the world, yet there is this time when there are a great many people who will become saved. And he speaks about that. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Now you see, that's a very, very beautiful statement. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. That reminds us of Matthew 24, verse 21. There will be great tribulation, such as this world has never known, nor ever shall know. But those days will be shortened for the sake of the elect. In other words, God has not forgotten that he has elected certain ones to become saved who had not yet become saved at the beginning of the final 23-year period or the final time when Judgment Day had arrived. There are still a great many. In fact, based on what we know in Revelation chapter 7, it is a great multitude which no man can number. And God has not forgotten these elect. They too have become saved. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Actually, that phrase, expected end, would be better translated, hope in your, to give you hope in your latter end. Hope in your latter end. And what does the latter end? Right at the very end of time in which we are in, there is still hope. Hope for what? Hope for salvation. God is going to explain that for and that is, of course, emphasized when he's saying, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. Isn't it significant that all through Jeremiah, the thoughts that God are expressing are judgment, judgment. I'm going to destroy you with the sword. I'm going to destroy you with pestilence. I'm going to have Babylon rule over you, and so on. And yet, in the latter end, there is hope right at the edge of the great tribulation. The last, and we know when we work through the calendars of the Bible, it is in all likelihood the final 17 years. And incidentally, the number 17 always signifies heaven or salvation. And the final 17 years is when God is saving a great multitude. Now, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now we get right into the question of salvation. Right into the question of salvation. What really is this? And I have to admit that even as I'm learning and learning and learning about the details of Christ's return and Judgment Day, so too I am learning about salvation, because salvation is very, very mysterious. It is very difficult to handle, because on the one hand, God absolutely insists that he has elected people to salvation, predestinated them to salvation, that all the work, he absolutely insists that all the work of salvation is God's work, and yet he commands and commands and commands people to turn to him. Here he's saying, if you seek me with all your heart, then you will find me. That's a definite statement. If you will seek me with all your heart. And I've really, really been praying for wisdom about this. How, on the one hand, God is telling us, you've got to do this. And yet on the other hand, he says, your salvation absolutely is not of any work that you do. Yet he says, you've got to do this, and then you will become saved. And so again and again, it looks like we're having contradiction. Now, I have found, as I searched the scriptures, I discovered Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. And I think I can begin to understand this just a little bit better, although there's always going to be remain mystery about salvation, because we just absolutely don't deserve it. We look at Luke 13, verse 24, and there God commands, this is a command of God, this is not any kind of a statement, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That word straight is an old English word for narrow. And remember, broad is the way and many thereon that leads to eternal damnation. And narrow is the way and compressed is the way that leads to eternal life. The straight gate, the narrow gate, is where the true believers, the remnant, come through. That gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. Strive to enter through Jesus Christ into the kingdom of God. Now, already in this sentence, God warns that there are many who think they're striving, he says, I say to you, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Well, now we ask the question, what does it mean to strive to work? And yet we know They were not to work for our salvation at all. The word strive happens to be a very, very curious word. It is a very helpful word. It actually is a Greek word from which we get the word agony. Agony. In other words, we could translate this agonize to enter into the kingdom of God. Actually, God uses this word in a few places in the Bible, and it's in also in the setting of running a race. The runner agonizes to be the winner. He agonizes. He has an intense desire to be the winner. So God here is saying, you are to agonize. You are to have an intense desire to enter into the kingdom of God. So if I have such an intense desire, then I want to start doing the work, being obedient to the commands. And what does God command? Well, he commands to seek him. He commands us to repent of our sins. Are those just idle statements, or should I start trying to seek him? He tells us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, for example, bring me not into temptation. That's a prayer into trial. That's a prayer of someone who is seeking for salvation. And so we are to be praying for that salvation. We are to be listening to what God tells us. We are to turn from our sins. We are to search our lives and see that we're sinners and that we're totally at the mercy of God on this and so on. All of this has to do with striving. But when we think of it, these are works that we're doing. These are works that we're doing. Anytime we obey God, that's a work. And yet we know that we are not to work for our salvation. You see the pickle we're in, the difficulty we're in, it just is so difficult. And we know that as we're striving, we have to be careful never, never to get the notion, if I only strive hard enough, this will guarantee my salvation. We know that's a no-no. And we know that anything I have done is not going to make me saved. Christ has to do all the work of saving. Well, then how about this matter of striving? We'll pick up right at that point in our next study.